So I've lived a few decades. Amen. How many of you lived? Yeah. Some of you have lived more decades than me, and some many, many less. But here we are today. We're the people that didn't have anything to do on Labor Day weekend. We didn't want to fight the crowds. We didn't want to go to the airport and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. Been to LAX recently and been in that line. Oh, my. Oh. Every time I do that, I say I will never pick up anybody again at LAX. But it's Labor Day weekend, and so people leave town and they hit the road. So after all these decades, I have to say it wasn't until this week that I discovered what Labor Day is about. Now, maybe I admit I'm kind of a slow learner. Again, amen? Oh, well. So Labor Day. If it means that if you're a teenager, Labor Day must mean that's a day that was designed by parents to make you labor on your last day off of the summer. No, that's not really it. Labor Day is actually all about respecting and honoring the labor movement. By the labor movement, of course, that was trade unions, labor unions. If you watched maybe some programs this morning, they maybe talked about trade unions. All right, so back in the 1880s, that was long before me, and I think most of you, it was like, this is let's just honor what the unions are doing. And so they wanted a day of celebration. There was May 1st was proposed as international, and it actually was named back in the 1880s as International Labor Day. International Labor Day. And then you stop and you think about labor and communist countries, and May 1's a big day, isn't it, as they celebrate the laborer and trade unions. Back in 1887, the state of Oregon was the first state to honor Labor Day weekend as being September 1, or the first Monday in September. 1894, it became official for our country, honoring what the trade unions, the labor unions, have done for us and to us. Along the way, it's also been marked as the official end of summer. Did you know that it was also marked as the last official day, the first Monday in September? It was actually considered the last official day when you could wear what? White. I was going to wear a white linen shirt today in honor of that, but I might wear that next week and break all traditions. So let's honor labor today, but let's honor labor for the Lord, okay? We're going to honor labor for the Lord and consider what that really means for us as Christians. As I do, let me ask you, what are you doing? Seriously, I want you to take your notes. You've got those notes right here. There's some space to write in the notes, and you could write right after the first opening paragraph. You could write there, well, what are you doing? I want you to try to do this. This is a good exercise. What are you doing to labor for the Lord? Would you do that? Should I give you some? Oh, if I only had some traveling music, right now. Just a little bit. You think, and I'm going to be quiet for a minute, while you think and you write something on your bulletin, take out a pen and write, what am I doing to labor for the Lord? Okay? Give you 1 minute. Some of you are going to say, is that all? Need another pen? Ask a neighbor. Come on, folks. If you're doing nothing, maybe it's because you're doing nothing. You're not writing. Come on. What are you doing to labor for the Lord? Labor. Now, I know you. Most of you are doing something. Colossians chapter 1. You just hold on to those notes, okay? If something comes to your mind, go ahead and write it down. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This is how Paul starts out our Labor Day weekend Sunday. From the New International Version. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. That is, the mystery that has been kept hidden for generations and generations, but it is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mercy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Father, help us understand all the more today about this calling that is upon every life here that has turned toward you and is following you today. Give us insight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Daniel had a little aside, and he said he bought New Testaments for those who were leaving middle school and going on to high school. And he said he made a mistake. When he ordered them, he got the King James Version. When they came, he made another order, and he said, I got the New Living Translation. And he said, I'm sorry, Pastor John. And I'm going, no. You remember him saying that? No, I like the, for years, I've actually read through the Bible many years in the New Living Translation. Listen to this from the same text. You can follow it along in yours, but I'm going to read it from the New Living. Paul says this in the New Living, verse 24, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you an assurance of sharing in his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard. Depending upon Christ's mighty power that works within me. So what is this about? He said, he talks about participating in the suffering of Christ and saying, I'm really glad to suffer. Does that sound like some sort of a spiritual masochist? Does it sound like somebody that just has a real penchant for pain? Loves chewing on the inside of his cheek, you know, or biting his tongue, or cutting. Is this what this is about? He said, I'm actually delighted to suffer for Christ's work in you. He says, in the NIV, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. His sufferings, you know, this is kind of amazing. What was he suffering for them? Had he ever met them? No, we've talked about this now. He had never met them. Not to this point, he had not met them. But he's writing this letter for them. He's been going from city to city to city to city along the way. He has encountered authorities, the Jewish authorities. He's been face to face with Roman authorities, and he finds himself in prison in Rome. And he's writing to various churches from there. Somewhere along the way, a man from Colossae had encountered Paul, had listened to Paul, and had given his life to Christ. And he went, when Paul was in prison, he went to visit him. Somewhere in between as well, he had taken the message that he heard about Christ. He was a Gentile. He had taken the message to his people in Colossae. And many of them received Christ. And they began to grow in Christ. But they also began to be nicked away by people who would eventually say, in essence, knowing Christ is not enough. You have to have some super spiritual knowledge that just kind of allows you to discern who the various gods are out there. And the church at Colossae was beginning to be kind of confused. So Epaphras went to Rome to visit Paul, to serve Paul, to sit at his feet. And he tells Paul about what's going on there. And Paul is laboring for them. He's in prison, and he's laboring for them. How is he laboring for them? Think about it. I know one way he's laboring for them. He tells us this. He said, since the day I heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you. And I've been praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's kind of why I'm writing today, by the way. I want to help you with this. But I've been praying since the day I heard about this, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk worthy of the Lord to please him in every way. And again, to continue to be filled up with the knowledge of his will and to know the hope of the calling. Have you ever labored in prayer for someone else? Have you ever awakened in the middle of the night and something got your attention? And, you know, maybe it was you needed to go use the restroom, quite frankly. And you thought you might as well, and you came back to bed and you were just, Your mind started to spin for one of your kids, one of your friends, somebody nearby or somebody a long ways away. And you were laboring on someone, on behalf of someone else and their relationship to God. I know that's been the story for many of you, many of you. And amen. What a wonderful work it is. And if that's you, and you know what a few sleepless nights have been like, and you've prayed for your kids, you've prayed for a friend, and you would probably agree with Paul, I rejoice that I've been able to suffer for you. Amen, you think? Think that deserves an amen? I rejoice that I've been able to suffer for you in prayer. And a lot of people would say, that's kind of cheap, you know. What's this, you know, a couple prayers here and there. Oh, it's not cheap. It's true. It's a true labor of love. Paul also dared to labor for them by writing a letter that would be like a laser. He didn't just sit down one day and say, I think I'm going to write a little a note of encouragement to them. That sounds kind of encouraging as he starts out, doesn't it? He says, you know, I'm just Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers of Christ the Colossae. This is just like a nice little note of encouragement. But it's way, 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 way more. As we go further into this little letter, we understand that Paul is this brilliant former Pharisee who before God is now writing and making it very, very clear. If you think this is about what's the right day to worship, if you think that this is about the magical holidays that you ought to be celebrating, if you think this is about times or seasons, it's not. It's about Christ, who is our hope of glory. He is our hope of glory. And I mean, this is one powerful little letter as Paul was laboring on their behalf. And as it turns out, it wouldn't stop with them. God has been instructing his people for centuries, from this little labor of love. Where would we be without Paul's little letter? Look at question number one in your notes, would you please? I want you to make sure that you spend some time thinking about this. You can begin by thinking about it now, but I want you just to think about this first question. In what ways have you suffered for the ongoing work of Christ on behalf of his body, the church? Take this really seriously, folks. Would you say it's been my joy to suffer for this person? I'm thinking about some friends here. You've known what it's been like to be in the crucible of suffering for someone else, caring for them. You know what it's like to have gone through pain. You know what it's like to have gone through loss. You know what it's been like to be somebody who's experienced the point of the spear that's been jabbing into you. You know what it's like. And you've been an example to other people. I think of people here who, because of what they've gone through, they've been one of the most amazing people to come alongside of other people with a similar sort of problem as to what they've had. And you know what? It's been a gift. I've had the joy of being able to point people toward another person who just needed them to come alongside at this moment. And some of you know some of the people I might be thinking of. that you've come alongside of those people in their agony because you have tasted that agony yourself. And so you pray, and so you make yourself available, and so you come alongside of them, and you don't give up. You're faithful. I think of people here who have come alongside of people that and have labored for people that everyone else has given up on. Everyone else, it seems like, in life. And you've come alongside of people. And it's been a labor. And you put in time and you put in money. You put in your energy. You have given up things that you thought these things need to be done, but you needed to be with those people. And you were with them. And there's a long list of people, choice servants here who would say, you know what? It's been my pleasure. My pleasure. I love that expression, my pleasure. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for you. The New Living says, it sounds like Christ didn't do enough, doesn't it? When it says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking. Like Christ didn't do enough? No. It's really like the New Living says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ, the ongoing sufferings of Christ. I'm participating. That continue for his body, the church. I was thinking about James and Kay Chambers. We support their ministry, Come to Him Ministry. James and Kay know what it's like to pour themselves out, give up paychecks, sometimes wonder where their next check is going to come from, as they lay it on the line to minister to people that felt like they were in a pretty hopeless place. And you know what James would say? And Kay? I count it as a joy. This is labor, but it's a labor of love. And so question number one, I want you to still, in what ways have you suffered for the ongoing work of Christ, for his body, the church? And now just, I want you to write this in at the end of that, kind of extend the question. And it's been your pleasure. Okay? Would you just finish that? And personalize this. This message will be pretty close to meaningless if you don't start to interact with these questions and be honest and be reflective. Paul talks about this ongoing labor of love, and he talks about how God revealed this. And he, verse 25, I have become its servant, that is the servant of the church, by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery has been kept. This is a mystery that's been kept secret, kept hidden for ages and generations, but it has now been disclosed to the saints. To them, to the saints, after all these ages, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. Here's the mystery. He's made it known among the Gentiles as to who Christ is, and that they can be part of the body of Christ, just like proper Jewish Christians can be part of the body of Christ. And this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. Christ in you, and you, and you, and you. We've started singing about, stop and think about, the evidence is all around. Dan had us singing this today. Like every song, was in response to what he knew the text was going to be today. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. And I'm thinking about, I did see this person here, and I saw this person here, and this person here, and this person here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here, because he's in you, and he's in me. He's here, and he's doing a work among us. And one person here is coming alongside of another person. And there's been a labor of love as people have come alongside of each other. And the evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. And here's this mystery that's been kept secret. Christ in you, and you, and you, and you, the hope of glory. Let me expand just a little bit more. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about if Christ is in you, and if you, that means if you're a believer in Jesus. We sang songs about, do you know, basically asking the question, I'm not going to give up on the fact that I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. I know. And I'm not going to give that up. Because of who I am in Christ, I'm in this process of growing. Sometimes my growing has been like, I've been making great progress, and I've been making progress. Ooh, man, I was kind of flatline a little bit before I graduated from college, or maybe in the middle of my college time, and Kenny Mitchell came alongside of me, and my roommate Dwight came alongside of me, and they were followers of Christ, and I was increasing in my walk with God, and then I could kind of dip down, and sometimes flatline, and sometimes I wasn't so interested in reading the Bible or praying, and it was just up and down and up and down, but the trajectory. Generally, if you could draw an average line, it was like it was going up. What do you call this when you're growing in your relationship to Christ? The word starts with an S. Sanctification. I'm becoming more and more of the saint that God wants me to be. I'm getting closer to Christ. We spent a number of months talking about when Jesus said, "Abide in me." If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Sanctification is I'm growing in my relationship, and as I grow, I'm learning from my wife, and I'm learning from my friends, and I'm learning from my pastors, I'm learning from my teachers, I'm growing. Trajectory is up. Sanctification. And like Jesus said, in the midst, the most important thing is not Kenny Mitchell or Dwight Lundeen or Ken Lundquist, these mentors of yours. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that the gaze of your soul is on me. And as the gaze of your soul is on me, you're becoming more and more like me. And that's glory. But let's extrapolate it out. One day, I will shed this earthly frame. Today, tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now, and I will be face to face with you. And what does the scripture say? That's going to be. That's going to be glory for me. Glory for me is not going to be endless golf courses, beaches, mountaintops. It's not going to be endless travel. It's not going to be, endless coffee and fellowships. And it's going to be, glory is going to be his presence. Because when I see him, I'll be like him. So Paul says, this is the glory on earth and in heaven, being in Christ, Christ in you. And we get that glory installment by installment by installment. And some of the really important installments are coming alongside of each other and serving his work in each other's lives. We read on. We proclaim him and admonish, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy that I can muster, right? What's it say? Come on. Look at your Bibles. Struggling with what? With all his might. Struggling with all the energy which so powerfully, which comes from him, that so powerfully works in me. Question number three. I actually skipped over this. I'm just going to say, in terms of Christ in you, the hope and glory, make sure you don't miss question number three. We talk about laboring on. Just labor on. Our mission, it was Paul's mission then. It's a mission that's been transferred to us. What's that mission? To present everyone perfect in Christ. To present everyone complete in Christ. I look around here and I wonder, here we all are. Labor Day is tomorrow. We like labor, and we like to labor, and we like to suffer for somebody else, right? Now, here's the deal. Who do you think God wants you to help become complete in Christ? I had a friend in my office this week, and we talked, and then we went out for lunch, and we talked a little bit more about how this person is working to help other people get better. And they're not all necessarily Christians, but they're all. But this person says, and I can remember the day when my friend was totally absorbed with himself, totally. And now, after some amazing turn of events, he really cares about other people. And he's investing himself in the lives of other people that he probably never, in fact, I know he never wanted to be in that situation, investing with his life in those kind of people. And yet he's with them now. And he sees that he's there not only for himself, but he's there for them, to help them get better on this journey. He goes into that situation every single day, 7 days a week, to invest in the lives of other people as well as make an investment in his own life. It's pretty amazing, pretty powerful. So who do you think God wants you to invest in that person's becoming more and more complete in Christ? If you're a Christian parent, if you're a Christian grandparent, if you're a Christian aunt or uncle, if you're a Christian neighbor or co-worker or a Christian co-clubber, I don't even know what that means. I know what I mean. If you're thinking something else, I'm sorry for you. If God has you in these places, he wants you to invest in other people so that they become more and more and more and more complete in him. Now let me tell you what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you some sleepless nights. It's going to cost you an awful lot of effort in prayer. It's going to cost you maybe, not even maybe, it's going to cost you time and money. It's going to cost you the use of your spiritual gift. even when you sometimes feel like you're a little bit in over your head, it's going to cost you. But you see, one thing I know we share the same mission here. You've been coming to this church, most of you, you've been involved in this church for a long time. Just recently, we had a number of young adults involved in our membership class. So these things are fresh on my mind. But I read to them our church covenant. I'm not going to read every little bit of this, but I want you to understand what our church covenant is. You've been a part of this ministry? Please, don't just be a taker. Be a giver. Don't let yourself be a taker. Don't settle for anything less than giving yourself away. Listen to this. As a member of Calvary Baptist Church, this is our covenant that we make to each other. As a member of Calvary Baptist Church, I commit myself to God and to the other members of the church to do the following. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church. I'll do that by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders of the church. Number two, as a member of Calvary Baptist Church, I will share reputation of my church, or excuse me, by in the I'll share in the reputation of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, and by warmly welcoming those who visit. This is all part of a labor of love, folks. It might cost you that. You can't just stand around talking to your friends. There's some people here you need to meet. Get across the patio. Go have some pupusas with somebody else that you haven't had a pupusa with in a long time or ever. Number three, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents in the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, by being equipped by its pastors, and by developing a servant's heart. Lots of opportunities. You know, there's the labor of love is going to take place next Saturday up on the roof. The labor of love is going to take place out here, going through some files and deciding what stays and what goes. If you love to throw, come have a great day, rejoicing in the suffering of going through files. Folks, enjoy. Enjoy. Make it your pleasure to be part of the ongoing labor of Christ and participate in your own flesh with the ongoing suffering of Christ for his church through you. Father, thank you for calling us to this great, great work. Lord, I'm mindful today, as yesterday, of friends on the other side of the world right now. They've actually completed their day of worship. And they're serving and they're meeting with other people in another place. And some of those places are very dangerous. And their suffering today could be very extensive. But I thank you for my friends who count it all joy. Father, we choose joy. Because we choose to participate with you. In Jesus' name, amen.